You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When it comes to throwing stones at other people, where do we really belong? On the heaving end or on the receiving end?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded copy of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by one of our guest speakers. We pray that this message will bring hope and joy to your life.
God, our merciful Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, you have forgiven us all our sins. Help us to live with that forgiveness by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may deal in love with others as you have dealt in love with us. Amen. People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, so the saying goes. Most of us, however, seem to ignore the saying, in spite of the glass houses we may live in, and take fiendish delight in throwing stones at other people. Except that we usually don't admit that it is fiendish delight that makes us throw them. We probably insist that we are right in doing what we do. Some people came to Jesus one day intent on doing just that, throwing stones, quite literally. They brought with them a woman who had been taken in adultery, caught in the very act. And they were quick to point out how right they were in wanting to do what they were about to do. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "in the law, Moses commanded us to stone people like this. What do you say?" They asked him this, the Bible tells us, to test him, that they might have something against him. Jesus' reply was a simple one. "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone." One by one they turned around and went away until only the woman and Jesus were left. "Woman, where are they?" Jesus asked. "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." People who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones, which is not to say that everything is right in the world, that no one ever does anything wrong, that when sin happens, and it does, it is simply to be ignored. The Lord Jesus did not ignore this woman's sin. He condemned it. She had been taken in adultery, in the very act. She had broken God's law, and according to that law, she deserved to die. Jesus did not for one moment overlook that fact, nor did he let her off lightly. "Go and sin no more," he said. He called what she had done a sin, and he commanded that it stop. Jesus knew how serious sin is, because he is the Son of God who had come into the world to suffer and die for sin, to pay its terrible price, and to suffer its deadly consequences. Jesus did not ignore this woman's sin. He condemned the sin, but he still loved the sinner. And that was his motive in dealing with this sinful woman the way he did, love, a desire more than anything else to win her for the kingdom of heaven, to bring her to true repentance, to have her recognize him, Jesus, as her Savior from her sin, to receive his forgiveness, and by that forgiveness to have the reason and the power to live as a child of God. For this is God's way of dealing with sin. He condemns sin, because he knows the result of sin. He condemns sin because he loves the sinner, because he does not want any sinner to suffer that terrible result. As I live, says the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Notice that he doesn't just say, I want the wicked to live, because that's a contradiction in terms. The wages of sin is death. He says, I want the wicked to turn from his way and live. It's like the dentist who uses x-ray equipment and all kinds of hooks and drills inside your mouth. Not because he takes some kind of fiendish delight in finding your cavities, but in order to save you from their painful consequences. That is God's motive in finding our sin and exposing it. Not some kind of fiendish delight in watching us squirm and die, but that the wicked might turn from his way and live. His concern is always, what is best for this person? What will bring him closer to the kingdom of God? What will give this person the life that I want him to have? That is God's motive in dealing with sin. What is our motive when we pick up a stone to throw at somebody? What is our motive when we gossip, when we condemn, when we argue with one another, when we refuse to get along with other people? Is it really to help the other person, to bring him closer to his Savior and God's forgiving love? Or isn't it usually a very selfish motive? The people who brought this woman to Jesus, so the Bible tells us, did it to test him, that they might have something against him, and thus to make themselves look better in their own eyes. Isn't this usually the motive we have when we throw stones at other people, really? Let's be honest. The last time you had an argument with your husband or your wife, what was your motive? To help the other person? Or was it just to make yourself come off right? The last time you gossiped about someone, the last time you snubbed someone, the last time you raised your voice in anger, the last time you condemned someone, the last time you, so to speak, picked up a stone to throw, why? Did you do it to help the other person? To bring that other person closer to the sphere of God's love in Jesus Christ? Or was it really just to make yourself look good at the expense of someone else? Before we pick up any more stones to throw, perhaps we should ask ourselves just where we stand in this stone-throwing business. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone, Jesus says. When it comes to throwing stones at other people, then, just where do we really belong? On the heaving end or on the receiving end? If we say that we have no sin, the Bible tells us, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You are inexcusable, St. Paul writes, if you judge others and do the same things yourself, which is the Bible's way of telling us that in the sight of God we live, every one of us, in a glass house. The psalmist puts it in the form of a question. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, who could escape being condemned? In other words, if God were in the business of throwing stones at the people who have done him wrong, where would we stand? But God is not in the business of throwing stones. To the woman who had broken God's law by her adultery, who, as her accusers rightly pointed out, deserved to have stones thrown at her, to that woman Jesus said, I do not condemn you. It sounds simple to say, but it wasn't. It would have been much easier for Jesus, who was without sin, to pick up the first stone and throw it. Much easier than what he did, to suffer and die in bitter agony in order that that sin might be forgiven. When I was 16 years old and learning how to drive, my grandfather let me practice in his driveway with his car while he went about his chores. I was trying to learn how to back up and turn when I cut the wheel a little too short and crumpled a fender into a tree. What Grandpa said to me then was very much like what Jesus had said to the woman. Don't worry about it. Just be careful next time. It sounded easy to say. It wasn't until years later, when I owned a car of my own, that I realized that it had actually cost my grandfather money, a lot of money he didn't have on a pension, to get that fender fixed himself out of his own pocket. I sometimes wonder just what my grandfather gave up when every penny counted in order to forgive so generously. I know what Jesus gave up to forgive the sinful woman, and what he gave up to do the same for us. He gave up his life. He paid the costly price of dying for us when he didn't have to, when he could have thrown stones at us. And it might have made him feel real good. It certainly would have been easier than suffering and dying on the cross. His main concern was still love. How to help us. How to make us right with God. How to get rid of the consequences of our sin for us. And the way he did it was to love us so much that he let the stones be thrown at him. He paid our price by taking our punishment himself. God commends his love toward us, the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to demonstrate that this is so, that we need not die for our sins because Christ died for us, God raised him from the dead, so that by faith in him we might have not the death we deserve, but his gift of life. Does this great and forgiving love of God make any difference to us? Does it in any way color our actions toward other people? What do you suppose that woman did after Jesus had forgiven her and spared her life? Can you see her returning to the place where she had been caught, back to the arms of her illicit lover, back to her sin? If he had asked her, "Hey, where have you been?" You think she would have answered, "Oh, I've been to church. I met Jesus Christ there. Those people who caught us wanted to stone me to death, but he got them not to. He said he didn't condemn me either." Now, what were we doing before the interruption? Or do you suppose she left the temple with tears in her eyes and a feeling in her heart that was a combination of being crushed, more crushed than stones could have crushed her, and yet glowing with a new life, a new outlook, a new purpose to her being? Do you think she ever took part in a public stoning, or that she was ever able in any way to pick up stones to throw at other people? Do you think she was ever able to deal with selfish motives again, trying to make herself look good at someone else's expense? Do you think she was ever able to forget where she stood when it was time to throw stones, not on the heaving end, but on the receiving end? Do you think she was ever able to forget the forgiving impact of the Savior's words, "I do not condemn you," or the direction for her life in his words, "Go and sin no more"? In her dealings with other people, could she ever forget that Jesus had said, "Let him who is without sin be the first to throw a stone"? The story ends abruptly right there. We don't know what the woman did next. If your life had been spared, what would you do? It has. Amen.